Very beautiful. Thank you. Amen. Our gospel lesson comes from Luke. Jessica gave you a sneak peek a few moments ago. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling among themselves and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So the father divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in desolate living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, but here I am dying of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So the son set off and went to his father. While he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard the music and the dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. The slave replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' Then the older son became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are with me always, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' May God add understanding to the reading of that word. Amen." Join me in the spirit of prayer. May the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto your sight, O Lord, we very humbly pray, and may those things said that are true be engraved upon every heart, and anything said that is false be quickly forgotten and cause no harm. In your name, we very humbly pray. Amen. Humorist Garrison Keillor once observed that the gospel is meant to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Barbara Brown Taylor, a noted preacher, author, scholar, college professor, observed that the problem with a really good passage of Scripture is that it becomes kind of like a velveteen rabbit to us. It becomes so well-worn that it begins to lose all of its stuffing, and we can easily just throw it over our shoulder or in the corner to suit our own needs. The gospel lesson that I shared with you, the parable of Jesus, is perhaps the most familiar parable that Jesus gave. Almost everyone can identify it at one point or another in their lives. A father or a mother, for instance, who patiently waits for their son or daughter to return to their senses and to come home. The person who has squandered their opportunities and now is filled with regret can identify with the younger son. And I believe that those of us who wonder about the fairness of life can identify with the elder brother. The gospel of Jesus Christ, Fred Craddock said, is to challenge us. From the very beginning of Luke's gospel, we have been told that Jesus came into this world to turn the world literally upside down. The gospel is about a reversal of fortunes. The haves become have-nots. The have-nots become haves. Those of us who have enjoyed purple cloth in this world will find ourselves in places of torment in the next, while the least, the last, the lost, and the forgotten and the neglected Lazaruses of this world will find themselves nestled in the loving bosom of Father Abraham. In reflecting upon this particular parable, Fred Craddock says that it has been embraced by so many people simply because we have not felt the full impact of the offense of the gospel. We have tamed it. Let me repeat. We do not comprehend the offensive nature of this gospel story. The parable of the prodigal is really the third of three parables that Jesus used when he responded to overhearing the Pharisees and the keepers of the law whispering among themselves about the company that Jesus kept. He ate with sinners, with tax collectors, with the riffraff, the unclean, the misfits, and the nobodies. The first parable was of a man that Jesus told. The first parable in this series of three was of a man who had 100 sheep, a shepherd who lost one sheep. And so he leaves the other 99 to go out and find the one sheep. And when he finds that one sheep, he celebrates. Now, those listening to that particular parable at that time would have thought that the shepherd was absolutely silly. Because if you leave 99 sheep while you look for a single sheep, when you come back, you will not find the 99 sheep because they will have scattered as they graze, not paying any attention to where they are. And yet Jesus said that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 people who have no need of repentance. The second parable was of a widow who had 10 coins. She lost one of the coins. She searched high and low, and when she finally found the coin, she called to her friends and neighbors in order to celebrate. And Jesus said, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, up to this point, Jesus had not yet moved into the discomfort zone. He has not yet moved into the area of afflicting the comfortable and the self-righteous. Dr. Tim Keller, in his book, The Prodigal God, Recovering the Heart of the Christian Faith, calls the father the prodigal. Because the definition of a prodigal is someone who is extravagant or reckless with what they have. They are recklessly extravagant, if you will. And he says that the recklessly extravagant one is the father, who is willing to divide his estate in order to give his son, younger son, the portion that he would be entitled to upon the father's death. And it was the father who was recklessly extravagant when he went out and begged his older son in order to come in and to celebrate with the family as the younger son had returned. You see, to the father, a relationship was more important than pride or right and wrong. And Tim Keller notes in this parable that the problem with the parable is that neither son loves the father, but the father loves both sons. Neither son loved the father because they only saw the father as someone whom they could get something from. One wanted to get an inheritance. One only saw the father as a taskmaster, and no love was given. But the thing that the father wanted more than anything else was reconciliation between the two brothers. And we do not know if the two brothers ever reconciled or not. How many families are torn apart? Jesus left the parable open-ended, I believe, intentionally. Maybe he did this because he was trying to tell his listeners then, and maybe Luke included this parable in order to tell us now that we write the end of the story. That reconciliation is the very heart of the gospel message of Christ. After all, as our epistle lesson said to us, God reconciled himself to us through Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ because God is making his appeal through us. There are times when one is preparing a sermon when you write parallel sermons. And this was one of those times. As I reflected upon this sermon, I was tempted to preach one sermon at 8 and a different sermon at 10, but I knew that not the 8 o'clock people would not worship with the 10 o'clockers or vice versa, so you both get the same sermon. But this sermon does not talk about when God is absent. What I want to reflect upon is the ring. When the father said, "Bring the best robe, put sandals on his feet, and a ring on his finger." It strikes me that the eldest son, when he heard what had happened, thought that it was not fair. His younger brother had squandered a seemingly once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and he felt that fairness demanded that the younger brother suffer the consequences of his behavior. After all, he made his bed. He needs now to sleep in it. But instead, the father had the audacity to receive this wayward child into his arms as if nothing happened. All was forgiven. All was forgotten. And where was the fairness in that? I had a conversation with a young child several weeks ago about the issue of fairness. It seemed that there was something unfair that happened at school. A few kids acted up in the classroom, and the whole class had to stay in for recess, and that was not fair. And I began to reflect upon other areas of unfairness. It is unfair in the military that just because one member of the unit messes up, that the whole unit is disciplined. It is unfair that because one player on a team does not perform as expected, that the whole team has to run extra laps in practice. Life is unfair. And if we spend time looking for fairness, we are walking on the very thin ice of victimhood. We need to play the cards that have been dealt to us, not wish for a different hand. Earlier this past week, I was walking back from Thomas Jefferson after our study buddy program, meeting with two children. On that particular day, I was taken aside and told of the family situations of these children. Neither child is at the top of their class, nor are they at the bottom, but they are someone that needs to have one-on-one attention, which is what I am able to give. I heard about neglect. I heard about the foster care system. I heard about children not knowing where they're going to go home, where they're going to sleep that night after school. I heard about children getting caught in the net of social services, and I thought to myself, where is the fairness in any of this? Where is the fairness in a child suffering the consequences of a parent's bad decisions? Or for that matter, where is the fairness that I was lucky enough to be born in the United States to a loving mother and father who was willing to sacrifice almost everything so that I could have more than what they had? And where is the fairness of a child who is born into poverty, whether it be in a third world country or even into our own nation? Where is the fairness when one of the children that I have worked with in the past could not go out on Halloween night trick-or-treating because his neighborhood was too dangerous? And yet when children like him came into my neighborhood, my neighbors would talk about how those children were not in our neighborhood. And where is the fairness when nations use food as a weapon and where famine is rampant? But here is the real scandal of this gospel lesson: the ring. Scholars have debated what is the significance of the ring. Now, based on the parables that immediately preceded this parable, and based on the context in which Jesus gave these three parables in response to the criticism of the Pharisees and the keepers of the law, I suspect that the ring that the father gave to the prodigal child, the younger child, was the father's signet ring. In other words, he was telling the son that all is forgiven, all is restored, nothing has changed. I am just so glad that you are home. I was thinking about that as Jessica told the children's message. A lost dog, when found, all is forgiven. You may repair the hole under the fence, but you don't lock the dog in the basement. There is no reason to think in this parable that when the father died, the younger son would not get once again his portion of the inheritance as if nothing ever happened. Because the prophet in Isaiah tells us that's who God is. As God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will no longer remember your sins. I can truly understand why the elder son was upset, and I'm sure you can too. And this is the offensive nature of this gospel lesson. It wasn't fair. And therein lies the offense of grace. Grace isn't fair. But if it was fair, then it wouldn't be grace, would it? Now here's a question that I have wrestled with, and I invite you to wrestle with it during this rest of this season of Lent. Are you okay with a God who offers offensive grace? If not, we have to identify ourselves with the older brother, because we have a lot in common. It is something, I believe, for each one of us to think about. To God be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen.